this morning, I tell you, this guy's close to my heart. Sean Felchner is my son, but he's an amazing young man, amazing father, amazing husband, and he just loves Jesus. He's going to bring us a pretty interesting passage today out of Romans. So would you welcome Pastor Sean Felchner to the stage to deliver the word today.
All right, am I on?
You are.
I'm not used to having things in my hair, so.
But
you
look good.
Thank you. Well, we're going to continue our series of famous chapters in the Bible. But first, if you need a Bible, we got our ushers coming around right now. They can get you one. Just raise your hand, and they'll get you a Bible. We're going to go over Romans chapter 5 today. And the reason why Romans 5 is so famous is because it is known as the justification chapter. And for those of you who don't know, justification in the biblical sense simply means to be declared righteous. You see, all of us here on earth were born into a sinful world, inheriting a sinful nature that originated from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned, and not only did it affect him, but that sin nature was passed on from generation to generation. And because of that, we find ourselves today in a constant struggle with sin. But thankfully, God had a plan to wipe our sin away and to restore us to the creatures he originally created us to be, which is men and women living in perfect fellowship with our Creator. And that plan begins and ends with Jesus. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are justified. We are declared righteous before God. And with this declaration comes hope that even though we still struggle with sin on a daily basis, we have begun the process of being restored. And we look forward to the day when we're in heaven, fully restored and in perfect fellowship with our Creator. So with that said, let's take a look at Paul's explanation of justification in Romans chapter 5. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says this: "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith with this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than because we have been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." And as you can see, Paul's description here of justification in Romans 5 is basically the gospel message. It is the good news the apostles were called to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the farthest parts of the earth, which we've been reading about in the book of Acts. And like I've said before, this good news is that we have been declared righteous, as it says in verses 1 and 9. And we've been reconciled with God, as Paul talks about in verses 10 and 11. Now, I have to admit, I've grown up in the church, and I've been a Christian for a very long time. And I don't know about you, but the longer I'm a Christian, the harder it is for this good news to fire me up like it used to. Sure, I know passages like Romans 5:8 are true, that God demonstrated his own love for me, and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. But after hearing that over and over again, year after year, this good news just kind of becomes more like white noise. It's there, but it's not really that noticeable anymore. And one of the reasons I find myself struggling to really let this good news sink in is I forget just how desperately I am in need of Jesus. In chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark, it talks about Jesus having a meal with many tax collectors and sinners. But when the so-called experts of the law saw Jesus doing this, they questioned why he would associate with these kinds of people. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says this. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Those who are healthy don't need a doctor. And that's a really convicting passage because as a Christian, I have the tendency to think that I'm a lot healthier than I really am. And the reason I think this is because I tend to create my own standard of health and attempt to be my own spiritual doctor. And as my own doctor, I have found a pretty easy way of diagnosing myself. I just simply focus my attention on people that struggle with sins that I don't struggle with. And then I conveniently only find Bible verses that just condemn those people's sins. And then when I compare myself to the situation I've created, my own spiritual health looks pretty good. You see, when I diagnose my spiritual condition this way, the conclusion is always the same, that I'm a nice, spiritually healthy person. But while my diagnosis of being this nice person allows me to feel good about myself for the time being, unfortunately, all it's doing is preventing me from making an appointment to see my real doctor. Towards the end of his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis sums up this idea perfectly, and he says this, "A world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save." And as I look at Romans as a whole, I can't help but notice that Paul is trying to prevent this very thing from happening to the Christians he's writing to in Rome. Paul doesn't merely want these Christians to be nice people with a good moral compass. Instead, he wants them to realize that they are sinners continually in need of a doctor. And it's only when they realize that need that they will continually go to Jesus, because only then can their spiritual condition truly be improved. Now, going back to our passage today, there's no coincidence that the good news of our justification isn't found at the beginning of Romans. Like I mentioned before, Paul really wanted to drive home the point that it's not good enough for us just to be good. Because the fact is, we really aren't that good. If we diagnose our spiritual condition the way we're supposed to, we won't come up with a favorable result. In fact, when we truly diagnose our spiritual condition, we'll find that it is far worse than we could have ever imagined. And the second we actually realize this, we will want to make an appointment with our doctor. Because those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick are in desperate need of one. And that is what Paul wants us to realize at the beginning of his letter. So starting in verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul starts to give us a proper diagnosis of the human race. And it's actually kind of depressing. And this depressing diagnosis continues on for almost three chapters until we finally get a glimpse of good news in chapter 3, verse 24. And then, of course, by chapter 5, Paul gives us an overflow of this gospel message, the good news that we can, as it says in verse 11, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So before I go over a few points in chapter 5, I find it necessary to rewind to the beginning of Romans. Because when I read Paul's diagnosis of the human race, I realize just how in need I am of a Savior. And once I realized that need, the good news of justification stops being just merely that white noise in my life. Because the fact that God can take someone like me and declare me righteous completely overwhelms me. So with that said, let's start by looking at the middle of Romans chapter 1. And I love how Paul starts off his diagnosis here, because he's kind of easing his readers into the whole idea of them not being as healthy as they think they should be. If you look at chapter 1, verse 18, you see Paul begin by describing the ungodly people of the world. And we probably all heard this passage taken, heard before, and it says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Because what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Now, Paul is basically preaching to the choir here. The Christian audience he's writing to would totally agree with him. They'd probably nod their heads in approval and shout out a couple amens, because they know that those ungodly and unrighteous people all around them in Rome indeed have absolutely no excuse for the things they do. But guess what? Paul is actually setting up a trap for his readers here. And it's a pretty brilliant trap, because it's the same trap we see the prophet Nathan use on King David in the Old Testament. If you remember when Pastor Ricky covered the life of David, there were some pretty gnarly things that David did during his lifetime. One of which was when he had sex with another man's wife and then tried to cover it up by having that man killed in battle. And David's plan actually worked to perfection, and everything seemed fine until the prophet Nathan showed up and confronted David on his sin. And this confrontation can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we see Nathan begin the conversation by telling King David a story of a rich man and a poor man. And this poor man had nothing to his name except one little lamb, which he treated like part of the family. The rich man, however, had thousands and thousands of sheep. But when a traveler stopped by the rich man's house, the rich man didn't want to waste one of his sheep to feed his guest. So instead, the rich man takes and kills the poor man's lamb, which was his only piece of livestock. And after hearing the story, David becomes absolutely furious. He says in verse 5, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." And then Nathan, if you remember, simply says to David, "You are that man." You see, just like David, it's easy for me to get worked up about other people's sins. It's easy for me to be the doctor for someone else. Because when I focus my attention on others and their unrighteous deeds, it allows me to forget about myself. But unfortunately, when that happens, it prevents me from seeing my own need for a doctor. And that's what Paul is attempting to expose here in the beginning of Romans. If you read this whole section in chapter 1, you'll notice that Paul continually uses the word "they" to describe the unrighteous people. He says they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. They dishonored their bodies. They exchanged the truth for a lie. And all Paul's doing here is merely taking a page out of the prophet Nathan's playbook. He's getting us all worked up over other people's sins just so he can drop the hammer on us when we're least expecting it. And that's exactly what he does in verse 29. If you look at verses 29 through 31, Paul lists out all the sins that those unrighteous and ungodly people perform. But here's the catch. This list actually contains a whole lot of sins that I'm guilty of doing on a daily basis. And unfortunately, I don't think I'm alone on this. And so Paul's list, starting in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 29, goes like this. "They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless, ruthless. And if this list isn't clear enough, Paul just goes ahead and blatantly makes his point known in verse 1 of chapter 2 by saying, therefore you are without excuse when you judge someone else. And there's the hammer right there, because from this point forward, Paul abandons the word they to describe the unrighteous and instead uses the word you. Because all along, the problem never really was other people's sins. The problem was my sin. But unfortunately, I tend to forget that sometimes. I instead waste my time creating this us versus them mentality. I consume myself with trying to distinguish between those who are truly Christian and those who are non-Christian. I find myself separating the world into righteous and unrighteous, those who are in and those who are out. And of course, I'm always on the righteous side, right? But you see, that's not how Paul wants us to view the world. In fact, Paul spends another chapter and a half continually driving home this point. And he ultimately concludes with this familiar verse in chapter 3, verse 22. And at the end of verse 22, it says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, in God's eyes, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, good or bad, righteous or unrighteous. We are all in the same boat when it comes to living up to the standard of the glory of God. And that, more than anything else, is what I constantly need to remind myself of. I have sinned, and I have fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not necessarily a bad thing to be reminded of this, because when we stop looking at everything else around us and truly diagnose our spiritual condition, it's only then that we begin to realize just how unhealthy we really are. And that's exactly the place where God wants us to be. Because those who are healthy don't need a doctor. But those who are sick do. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And when we come to God as sinners, truly honest with ourselves and with God, not trying to hide behind anything else, we finally grasp just how great the good news of justification really is. The fact that God can declare someone like me completely righteous is absolutely miraculous. You see, when we're completely honest and vulnerable with God, the good news of justification stops being white noise. Instead, this good news is brought to the front and center of our lives. And this good news becomes a part of everything we do. And the effect it has on us is unfathomable. So like I said before, Paul concludes his diagnosis of our spiritual condition in Romans 3:22. But in the very next verse, we finally get to hear the good news of justification. So starting from verse 22 again, it says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful phrase that is in verse 24. Justified freely. Because the fact that God justifies us is miraculous enough. But the fact that there isn't one thing we have to do to earn it is beyond comprehension. And so Paul spends the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 explaining this simple truth, that justification cannot be earned, but rather it is a free gift to be received. Amen. As we get into chapter 5, Paul continues to bring up this truth. So if you go back to chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And did you catch what Paul just said here? He says, while we were still helpless, Christ died for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God doesn't wait for us to get healthy before we are justified and allowed to meet with him. God is instead calling each one of us exactly the way we are, helpless sinners that are in desperate need of a Savior. And yet, as simple and easy as this good news sounds, I have the tendency to make it a lot more complicated than it needs to be. Because when I'm my own doctor, I tend to add more to my prescription than just Jesus. I tend to create this unspoken list of good things to do and bad things not to do. And if I can just focus my attention on following this list that I've created, then I don't have to come to terms with the truth. Because the truth is, if we are indeed justified freely, and there is nothing I myself can do to earn that gift, then I am forced to realize my spiritual unhealthiness. I am forced to realize that I am indeed powerless to save myself. And that is something I don't always want to have to come to terms with. Because as someone who's been a Christian for over 20 years, I want the good stuff I've done and the bad stuff I haven't done to at least count for something. And so instead of just coming to terms with my own personal inadequacies and allowing God to cure me, I hide behind a list of do's and don'ts that I already know I can follow. Because if I can just do enough things that I'm already good at, I won't need to worry about all the other issues that I actually struggle with. But unfortunately, the more I do this, the easier it is to diagnose my spiritual condition as being healthier than it really is. And when I see myself as healthier than I really am, my need for a doctor doesn't quite become as urgent as it should be. And what's ironic about me following my list is I do it because I think it's actually going to be easier than facing the truth about myself. And at first it is easier, but as more and more time passes, I become convinced that my efforts are the key to improving my spiritual condition. And before I know it, what was once a simple list of do's and don'ts becomes this complex, self-created religion that is solely focused on my efforts and my outward appearance. So instead of just simply accepting the fact that God has declared me righteous, and instead of coming to terms with my spiritual condition and allowing God to be the one to change me, I instead find myself standing on top of my own Tower of Babel, a tower that I built in an attempt to make a name for myself. And yet, instead of feeling satisfied with the work I've done, I'm instead emotionally and spiritually spent. Because I find myself looking down and seeing just how high this tower I've built has become. But then I find myself looking up to the heavens and seeing how short this tower really is, and how little I've actually accomplished. But you see, being a Christian isn't supposed to be this hard. Following Jesus isn't supposed to be a burden. In fact, Jesus tells us so in Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." That's refreshing, isn't it? Because in a world where we are trying so hard to look like we have it all together, Jesus is simply saying to us, come to me just how you are, and I will give you what you need. And the same message of comfort and peace that Jesus promises here can be found in Paul's description of justification in Romans chapter 5. So if you go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us exactly what happens when we are declared righteous. In verse 1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You see, when we stop trying to justify ourselves and instead remember that God is already the one that has justified us, has declared us righteous, we finally have the peace that we've been looking for all along. Because the peace that God gives us through his son Jesus isn't just a temporary feeling that's predicated on circumstance. Rather, the peace that we freely receive from God is constant and it's relentless. Amen. Because no matter what is going on in our lives, God's peace allows us to rejoice. And when we allow God to take control of our lives, we can rejoice even in our suffering. Because we know that God is using even those tough times to produce in us endurance. And through that endurance, he's shaping our character. And as he's shaping our character, he's giving us hope. And as it says in verse 5, that hope does not disappoint, because his love has been poured out on us. And even though we still struggle with sin on a daily basis, God has begun the process of restoring our character. And we look forward to the day when we're in heaven, fully restored and in perfect fellowship with our Creator. So in just a few minutes, we're going to enter our time of communion. And during that time, I want to invite you all to experience the peace that God gives us when he declares us righteous. And maybe you're like me and you need to re-experience God's peace. Like me, maybe you've spent so much time over the years looking at the faults of others that you've forgotten your own need for a Savior. Or like me, maybe you've been so consumed with trying to follow your own to-do lists that you've conveniently avoided the truth about your unhealthiness. But I want to tell you that it's okay to admit that you're unhealthy. In fact, coming to terms with your unhealthiness is the only way you will start to experience the peace that God has freely given to you. Because those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So bow with me and pray. God, I thank you for your justification. I thank you that even though we are helpless sinners, you declared us righteous. And with that declaration, you have given us peace that we can get through this life and we don't have to do it alone. That your peace is with us through the tough times, the good times, and any time in between. And just allow us to really reflect on that at this time, Lord. And I thank you that even though we were still helpless, you sent your son to die for us. Thank you.